Right, we're reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Matthew 18, for those of you that are looking it up. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, and in my notes it says, equivalent to £1 million, he was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which apparently is a few pounds. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
Some wise man from another religion said, "Holding anger and I guess unforgiveness in your heart is like drinking a cup of poison and expecting the other person to die. Like drinking a cup of poison and expecting the other person to die. Forgiveness is a huge issue. And that's why we have this story this morning. It's why Pastor Ian's going to be sharing again about forgiveness from a different perspective tonight. So just how many times must I forgive someone if they sin against me? How do I get this right? Forgive seven times. Seven's the number of perfection. If I forgive someone seven times, then that's perfection. I mean, if the same person does the same thing to me seven times, think about it. Imagine it happening to you. If the same person does the same thing to me seven times and I forgive them every time, that would be immense grace and goodness on my part, wouldn't it? So I, Peter, blurted this out to the Lord. I never thought what the answer would be. I never thought what the eighth time might look like. It turns out the story Jesus told went way beyond seven, or eight, or even, if you do the maths, Jesus set out beyond 490 times. The story. The servant, he'd been in the wrong for a long time. It began slowly. Wrong usually does. It's often less noticeable that way. And if you're going to borrow from, rob the king, It's best if nobody notices. That way, you get away with it. So it began small. He borrowed just a little. He didn't ask permission. He managed the books and allowed himself a loan. And when that worked, he needed it. He allowed some more. That worked. The scheme worked. So he did it again. And again. And because he was hiding it, because he needed it, he didn't count. He didn't count how this became a way of life. He lived way beyond his means, but he could, because he had an endless supply, a bottomless pit of money. Didn't count how much. Whatever books he cooked, he didn't record a bottom line. No one could know what he was doing, so he didn't add the bottom line. So he never noticed. He never knew what the bottom line was. And after a while, I guess he didn't want to know. He guessed it was a lot. But by the time he got away with it for years, he just did it. And kept doing it. Then the day came. The day someone else in accounts noticed. The cry went up. Such a massive amount was missing. There must have been a robbery. Somebody must have broken in a heist big enough to pay to build the temple of David and then some. There must be something missing. The vaults were searched. Nothing gone, that no break-in, no walls broken down, no trace of a bullion robbery. So it had to be the books. The bean counters went to the books. Painstakingly, they put together a story of years, a tale of slowly accumulated theft over years and years until they finally added it all to the bottom line. And the bottom line was 10,000 talents. Did you say 10,000 talents? 10,000 talents? That's impossible, the crowd gasped. The storyteller just overstepped his mark. Up till then, the story was plausible. Now, it had become fantastic. Impossible. No one could own such a sum, let alone steal it. Arrests were made. The servant, his wife, his grown-up children all thrown into prison. Pain, tears, weeping, fear, anger, arguments, ferocious arguments as the servant slowly, shamefully unraveled his heart and his life as he told his wife and children the bitter truth of their wealth, the lifestyle they'd become accustomed to, the horrific truth, the arrogant pride and deception that he'd embroiled them into. And now their innocence was guilt, their joy was pain, their security certain death or slavery. The day the trial came was truly dreadful. A hearing before the king. This wonderful, this beautiful regent ruler who he robbed demanded a public accounting. He was dragged screaming from the cells. Fear gripped his heart. Cold sweats literally ran down his forehead into his eyes, ran like a chill river down his spine, settled in the small of his back. He didn't tremble. He shook uncontrollably, his guts twisted in wrenching knots, which doubled him over so much he couldn't walk. Three men carried him into the king's presence. The accounts were read, a judgment was made. The man and his family were to be sold into slavery until the debt was paid. But this was impossible. Indebted slavery could only last a maximum of 49 years. Then all debts were off. God had commanded this. Future generations could not be saddled with their father's debt. Grace had to be given. But for the whole family to be in slavery until the debt was paid, impossible. Just how long is never? Servant crawled, weeping, pleading to the feet of his master. Guards stepped in and kept him from touching the king. The man sobbed. Deep, deep sobs of sorrow, contrition, shame, and pleaded. His plea was as naive as his first stupidity in stealing from his king. He asked for patience to pay it all back. But as we now know, this was actually totally, absolutely impossible. The story turns to the king, a man of great wealth, power, position, but also a king of great love and grace, whose heart can be touched by those deserving punishment to forgive, to set free, and release those who deserve slavery. And this man and his family deserved lifelong, even eternal slavery. But the king's heart was melted. He took pity. Not simple sentimental pity. This servant deserved his punishment. Nothing took that away. The king's pity looked beyond the debt to see the man and his broken family set free. Living a life he did not deserve, but surely would appreciate and value way beyond the value of anything that he'd embezzled or stolen. Amazingly, the king spoke over the man. Love, benevolence, grace filled his eyes and poured from his heart. You are forgiven. You are free. At this point, we need to press pause. There's another story here, as yet unwritten, unspoken, but still a history. The money the servant stole would never be repaid. The books would always show a massive deficit. The king's coffers would always have a great empty space in the account books from where the servant embezzled his master. And that space must be filled. The master, in all his love, will have all sins accounted for. He will have all debts paid. So he wrote a new story. One written on a hill far away where an old rugged cross stood, where the king's son died to take sin away. He was broken and bound. He was bruised and bloodied and then finally butchered to pay all eternal debts. And the king would write this story so that always justice would be done and paid through his son. And so that the king, through time past and time present and future, would say what he'd said to this servant. You are forgiven. You're free. We can press play again. As powerfully, deeply, and simply as that, the servant, bewildered, amazed, slowly rose and walked free. Past the courtiers who'd come to hear the judgment, past the bean counters who looked on him, shocked, aghast at the mercy, the incredible, astounding, immeasurable mercy of the king. Forgiven. 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 And free. Love, joy, gratitude filled and overwhelmed his heart as he left the king's presence. The weight of years, the fears of being found, being caught, being executed, the hiding, the trap, the lies, all gone. A new world of freedom opened before him as what the king had done took a hold of his soul. He could run, he could shout, he could hug, and he could love everyone that he met. Except one. One person who, by strange coincidence, was now walking down the palace corridor towards him at that very moment. One person who actually owed him money. Not much. About 3 months' wages. Nothing at all compared to the eternal debt he had moments ago been forgiven from. This snivelling man had come grovelling for a loan, but had defaulted. He still owed the debt. Those who owe us are in our power. And the blood-red mist of that power descended over the freed man. What had just been eternally forgiven was immediately forgotten. As he grabbed a man by the throat, pinned him against the wall, and demanded to be repaid. Choking, the man fell to his knees, a mirror image of his captor only moments before in the king's courtroom. An image unseen or ignored as the greed which had grasped his soul and plunged him into deep danger once again took a hold of him. He threw the man who owed so little into prison until he could repay all he owed. Was this an injustice? No. He was a freed man. He had no debts. But this man owed him. He was freed to demand repayment. Was this an injustice? Of course it was. That's the whole point of this story. If you've been forgiven much, handed the benevolent, loving grace of the king to whom you owe an eternal debt, you'll reflect that. In giving this amazing grace you've received to others. You don't bean count forgiveness 7 times, 490 times. You don't bean count forgiveness. You don't refuse it to others when the king has given it to you and given it in immeasurable, overflowing, an eternal mercy. Other servants saw all this. And they saw the deep, graceless injustice. They told the king. The king had passed a judgment before which, in love, he then rescinded. His grace, once moved to mercy, moved to a righteous anger at the hateful wrong the ungrateful servant had perpetrated on his poor debtor. Once again, the servant found himself bound at the king's feet. Once again in the courtroom. You wicked servant. You received mercy. Shouldn't you have given mercy? Mercy is not just for you. It's for all. And the king, in his right, pure, just, right anger, threw the man into jail to be tortured until he could repay the impossible debt. And the storyteller finished the story, I guess, looking straight at Peter, who'd asked the question. And in Matthew 18, verse 35, Jesus, the storyteller, said this: "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." You know, you can't turn the clock back on wrong that's been done to you. You don't have, and I don't have, that time travel ability to go back and make it as if it never happened. The wrong that's been done to you, whether it was yesterday or whether it was 40 years ago, that wrong that you are still locked away in your heart and still battle so deeply to release in forgiveness, that wrong, it will always be wrong. It will always be wrong. You may be angry. You may be in pain. You may never find justice. It may have affected you for years in deep and seemingly unforgivable ways. Could be a divorce. It could be abuse, a broken relationship, a broken home. It may just be one word or one phrase spoken over you by someone who in those words labelled you for life and brought you down, that you live under that, under its shadow. It may be playing on your memory and hurting your heart right now, just because the speaker dares to go close to mentioning its name. And you may believe you can't forgive. Or you may refuse to forgive because somehow you've got the right to punish the one who wronged you. And you've discovered that you've drunk a cup of poison, but you're expecting the other person to die. I just want to tell you this morning, because of the cross, because of the immense, immeasurable mercy and love of the King who is your Father God, I want to tell you, you can forgive. Do you hear that? You can forgive. Do not believe the lie you've told yourself with words or phrases like, "I can't forgive." The lie with phrases that you've told yourself, "I will never forgive," which actually becomes a curse to your own soul. Don't believe that lie. Because of the cross. Because God can forgive, does, longs to, loves to actually forgive you. You can forgive. You can forgive as God in Jesus has forgiven you. Now the point of this story is simply Jesus saying, if you won't forgive, you've not got grace. The point of this story is, if you can't forgive, grace has not got you. The point of this story, if you're open to forgiving, grace is growing in you. The point of this story, if you forgive, grace, deep, loving, overwhelming, eternal grace, it's got you. It's got you. Let's pray together. It's right here, right now, in these moments, for some of us, simply in our hearts, through the pain, maybe even through the tears, through the heartache and the heartbreak to imagine ourselves, as we did earlier in the service, knelt at the foot of the cross, and to dare to say, even if you say it again tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that till you've said it 490 times, to dare to say right here, right now, Father, I forgive him, whoever him is. I forgive her, whoever her is. I forgive mum, I forgive dad, I forgive my brother, I forgive my sister, I forgive my boss, I forgive my husband, I forgive my wife, I forgive my son, I forgive my daughter, I forgive them. Will you dare to say that? To begin this incredible, immeasurable, grace-filled journey that Christ completed at the cross for you. You've been given the greatest gift. So will you give it? And even as we sing, just if you know it's helpful for you to come and kneel at the front. If you kneel, it's just a sign that you want to pray on your own and just be before God on your own. But if you know this morning you'd like the help of somebody praying for you, then sit on a chair on the front row. So if you want to pray on your own, come and quietly kneel. If you'd like somebody to pray for you, come and sit on the front row. But just as we allow God's grace to minister to our lives as we sing these songs, just let God work. This is deep stuff. I'm aware of that. I am aware it's not accomplished in a moment at the end of a service as well. But this moment might be a beginning for you. Stand and sing. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross.